Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
We're in the book of Genesis. We're going to be at chapter six. Well, that's wishful thinking. Maybe a year from now. We're in verse 6, and we've been doing this for 3 weeks. You can be turning to verse 6. This morning, Teddy is preaching out of the book of Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God. We read, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Therefore, okay, game on, team. Cowboy up, okay? The battle's on. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Not like David, who couldn't put on Saul's armor, but like David, who took just a sling and some stones and took down Goliath. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's today. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that it may be that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." I'd ask that you'd stand for the reading of the word this morning. We're going to read Genesis chapter 1, 6 through 13. Pretty ambitious. "Then God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were day 2. Then God said, 'Let the waters under heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself, on the earth.' And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day." Father God, we thank you for your word that speaks truth into our life, a firm foundation from which we can operate, knowing securely that you have founded this earth, you have redeemed this earth, you have a plan for every soul in this room, and that as we come to you and submit ourselves to your word, you will conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen? Y'all can be seated. So, last couple Sundays, day 1, right? We covered God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, created ex nihilo, out of nothing, bara, the heavens and the earth. They were without form, void, and dark. God said, "Let there be light." Light was. And he divided the light from the darkness. The light he called day, the Hebrew word yom. We talked about that a lot last week. And the dark called night, ereb. Evening, ereb, and morning, boker, were the first day, okay? Or day one, literally, Yom Echad, a unity of separate things. Day and night became one. Just like man and wife, it says in chapter 2, become one flesh. Just like we read in the great Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. And this is who we worship this morning. So, I didn't get into this last week. I probably would have been better to tag it on to the end of day one, but I'm going to bring it up right now. Many of you are familiar with Rosh Hashanah, okay? It's the Jewish New Year. It falls in, generally, the fall, okay? September last year, and last September 2020 marked the transition from the year 5780 AM, or Anno Mundi, okay, which is the year of the world, literally, okay? And what this has to do with is the dating of the earth. How old is the earth? We talked about days, and how many days did God create the heavens and the earth? How many days, team? 6 days, okay? 24-hour days? That's what the scriptures teach, okay? Every time you put a number with a day, it makes it a 24-hour revolution of the earth, light and dark, Ereb and Boker, you get a day, every time in the Bible. And so we have this creation and all of these years. Well, how many revolutions of and how many orbits of the sun do we have going on? Many rabbis down through the ages have attempted to calculate the day of creation, basing their work upon the Bible's account of lifespans and kingdoms. And especially, they draw from Genesis chapter 1, the 6 days of creation, Genesis chapter 5, which records the pre-flood genealogies from Adam to Noah, and Genesis chapter 11, which records the post-flood genealogies from Shem, that's Noah's son, to Terah, which is Abraham's father. And then picking up at Abraham, we're getting much closer to our current age, and it's then a matter of going through the Bible and saying, Abraham lived this long, he had Isaac, he lived this long, he had Jacob, he lived this long. We've got the tribes of Israel, we see them showing up in Egypt, and we can start dating things really clearly. In doing all of this, there's been several answers as to how old is the earth, okay? I am a young earth creationist. Dr. Jonathan Sarfati, that's coming next week, is a young earth creationist. This is something that's very hard to swallow for people who have been brainwashed and indoctrinated their whole life with the creation, or with the evolutionist theory of billions and millions of years of creation. One popular rabbi that by the name of Yossi ben Halafta calculated the Molad Tahu, or the birth from nothing, okay, to be in the fourth hour of Monday, October 7, 3761 BCE, before the Common Era. That's splitting hairs, okay? And this is what he came up with, right? Not that you need to memorize any of this, but it's just kind of interesting background as to why we are in this time and space and why we call it what it is. Innumerable scholars, both Jewish and Christian, have attempted to calculate the day of creation. Even though they use the same basis, the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible, for their systems of accounting, there's a broad range, okay, honestly, in their estimates. Well over 200 different calculations can be checked, varying by as much as 3,500 years, okay? Well into the reign of Queen Victoria, she died in 1901, not so far back in history, many people commonly believe that the year of creation was 4004 BC, okay, based on a chronology worked up by Bishop Usher, okay. He published that in 1654, and that's been the trending Protestant, Catholic kind of view on how old the world is. You should know Dr. Jonathan Sarfati, who's coming next week, as he calculates all this out. And you need to understand, this guy is a chess grandmaster. He competed with Boris Spassky to a draw back in the day when Boris Spassky was the grand champion of the planet. He's brilliant. He plays a dozen people chess blindfolded, listening to their moves, and then going 1-to-1-to-1, and then going back 1-to-1-to-1-to-1, and he can beat 12 people at a time blindfolded just listening to what they do. He's brilliant. He's going to be here next week, okay? He's also Jewish, okay? And he studied Judaism in depth. He's very familiar with the scriptures. He came up with the date of creation about 4,178 BC, plus or minus 50 years. You can ask him about it next week. Today, if you were to look in the newspaper, the Jerusalem Post carried the front page date of publication as the 30th of Av, okay, it's the month of Av for them, the 30th, 5781, 5,781, which began yesterday at sunset in Jerusalem, according to our way of reckoning, right? To calculate the Jewish calendar year today, this is the simplest way to do it for the most commonly accepted date, okay, that 5,781. Is years of creation, you would add 3,760 years to our date. Add 3,760 to 2021, and it's actually very close because next month, in a couple days, is Rosh Hashanah, and the calendar flips, okay? So, what is worth noting in all of this? Because all of that is like, I don't know, I'm not sure I'm going to listen to the YouTube and write that down. But what is worth noting in all of this is that among the hundreds of estimates with their variance of 3,500 years, they all of them down through history put creation somewhere between 6,000 to 10,000 years ago. Okay? About that time frame. That's about as old as it all is when God said in the beginning, He created the heavens and the earth. And it's interesting to note that it wasn't until the rise of Darwinism, an evolutionary theory, and the geologic column calculations, their dating, based on their interpretation of fossil records, the long dates, the long days, the gap theory, the millions and billions of years, they only came into popular culture at the end of the 1800s. All of human history, all of the greats of history looked at the young earth, and they had dates somewhere in that. Now, we could debate that all day long. Again, we have the class, and we're going to have more information on that. You can do your study. We can talk about that at length. But what I am here to talk about right now is what God's Word says. Okay? And so we need to understand that in the beginning, God created. He did 6 days, He took a day off, and things started rolling. And we can look back through history, and the majority of people who've walked the planet Earth look at this world as not that old, relatively speaking. Okay? To be sure, I wasn't there. And if I was, based on my faulty memory and mathematics, you wouldn't want to take my word for it, right? But God was there. And He has given us His word. And while His holy Bible is fundamentally meant to be a record of love and redemption, it's also proven 100% reliable when declaring historical events and scientific phenomena. So, let's move on to day two. Genesis chapter 6. Then God said, chapter 1, verse 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and morning were the second day. There's a word that sticks out like a sore thumb. We said it 5 times in a row. What was that word, team? Firmament, 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 firmament. What's a firmament? When I was a baby Christian and I started reading the Bible, you want to guess where I started? Genesis chapter 1. And I got to this word firmament, and I'm like, wow, is this just bizarre, foreign, weird stuff? And it stumped me. Okay, let's deal with that. Firmament. Okay? Actually, all it really is an unfortunate translation of the Hebrew word rakia. Okay? The word rakia would be better translated expanse. Okay? God said, let there be an expanse in the middle of the waters, and divide the waters from waters. Thus God made the expanse, and so on and so forth. And this is how we got into this little bit of a pickle. I'm reading out of a New King James Version, okay? And fundamentally, it follows the lead of the King James Bible, but it takes a lot of the archaic words and tries to make them more contemporary so that it's pretty easy to follow. I love the King James Version because it's really close to a word-for-word translation. And when you want to study God's Word, you want to know what He said. Of course, I don't speak Hebrew fluently, so I have to read it in English. But I want to have close to a word-for-word translation. And this word, firmament, is the Hebrew word rakia. And now, you have to understand, it comes from this Hebrew root word. And I'm getting ready to explain to you the pickle we got ourselves in. The root word is raka. In the Hebrew. And it carries the meaning of pounding and beating something, such as a metalsmith would beat metal into a sheet. Raka, beating, okay? Then along came these scholars a couple hundred years before Jesus. They translated the Hebrew scriptures into Greek. It's called the Septuagint because there were 72 translators, and so it got that nickname. And when they translated this Hebrew word rakia into the Greek, they came up with the Greek word stereoma, okay, which is to make firm or to make solid. Okay, because it was based on something solid getting beaten. So they said this firmament must be something solid. You can almost see where this is going to go. Then a monk by the name of Jerome, who translated the Greek Septuagint into the Latin Vulgate, okay, the common Bible of the Roman Catholic era, he translated it into Latin. He took that word stereoma and he used the Latin word firmamentum, firm, solid, right? And then the translators of the King James Version, working out of Jerome's Latin Vulgate, took the word firmamentum, and guess what they made out of that? Firmament. And that's how you got this. But that's a bad translation. It started bad in the root. The root is to beat. The word root is to pound, but it really carries the picture of spreading out, of stretching. And they stepped off on the wrong foot, and it's come down through many Bibles today. Some of you, I'm sure, have a different version in English, and yours has expanse in it because they have corrected that. But I just want to make sure you understand that here right now, because firmament is not a word you've probably ever used in your life outside of the Bible. So you're trying to figure out what does that really mean. And there's many, many references in the Bible to spreading out. I've got a sheet right here. I picked it up and I took it down with me. Oh, I guess I don't have it with me. We're going to have to go. Oh. Oh, I've got it here. Okay. So this idea of rakia, to expand, okay, or stretch out. There's many words in the Old Testament and the New Testament talking about God stretching out the heavens or extending, expanding the heavens. A couple classics in Job chapter 37 at verse 18, you might remember Job and his friends have been railing against God and his justice and all different kinds of issues. And finally, Job says, why don't you stand up, Job? I want to talk to you. I'm going to address you like a man. Where were you when I called the world into being? It says in Job 37:18, can you, talking to Job, like him, speaking of God, spread out, raka, the skies? Can you spread out the skies? How do you even begin to spread out the skies? Isaiah says in Isaiah 44:24, thus says the Lord, thus says God the Lord, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. And you could go on and on and on and on. If you've been around the Bible any length of time, no doubt you've run into this concept where God rolls out the heavens, or he spreads them out like a tent. All these different word pictures that we get of the spreading out. It has nothing to do with something being solid or firm. It has something to do with something to be expanded upon, okay? So, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, okay? And so we got these issues here that I think need clarification. What is firmament? What are waters? And we should answer, what is heaven out of this passage, okay? Waters, okay? And what we see is the expanse, this rakia, this spreading out, is seen to cause a division between the waters. That's pretty clear. Let there be a firmament, an expansion in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Okay? Now, fundamentally, waters, if you go back to the Hebrew, you'll be happy to know it translates into water. That one wasn't too hard. Okay? It can also encapsulate or enfold concepts of something of a liquid state rather than gas or solid, kind of that watery state of being, right? State of matter, okay? Now, these waters being divided has led to various interpretations, including the idea that there's a dome of water at the edge of the universe. You know, and they look out through the Hubble Space Telescope and they figure out how many light years it is out to the edge. And someday when you get out there, there's going to be water out there because the Bible said there is. It surrounds the universe, okay? These are the kinds of ideas that come out of that, okay? There's a dome of water at the edge of the universe, including, and this is pretty common, you might have heard this, of a three-tiered universe, okay? And it often involves three levels: a flat earth, shale, or the underworld below the earth, and a solid dome over heaven. And you look in writings of medieval times and philosophers and scientists and people who are trying to explore the world, and a lot of people thought they looked up into the sky and what they were seeing was this big ceiling. And then sparkly lights in the ceiling, things like that, right? I'm kind of really crunching that down. It's not that simple, but that's the idea. There's this big old solid dome surrounding us, okay? That's where some of these ideas come from. Or, and here's one, I don't mean to step on your toes. I hope you have steel-toe boots right now. I know somebody here is going to come up after the service and take exception to what I'm about to say. Ready? Okay. There was this prominent creationist, biblical creationist, who really worked through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. He had his PhD in hydrodynamics and fluid motion. His name is Henry Morris. Don't get mad at me yet. I know some of you know who I'm talking about, okay? He was the founder of Creation Research, or the Institute for Creation Research, ICR. And he taught, and I've got the book, and it's what I was taught when I went through Bible college, is that this separation of the waters involved a water vapor canopy around the planet. And that a couple things, not all, but a couple things that came from this water vapor canopy was that it should shield the planet from solar radiation, possibly explaining the longevity of those pre-flood people that you read about in Genesis chapter 5 that lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years because of this canopy, okay? Now, I'm saying this because that's a position I held for a while. It sounded reasonable to me. These guys are scientists, right? And yet there's some issues that you should know about in that need to be addressed, and they will be addressed in our Genesis Academy, okay? Two challenges to this popular Christian understanding of the separation of the waters are, and this is number one. Hear me on this if you don't hear the rest of what I have to say. The Bible doesn't say. Do I need to repeat myself? The Bible doesn't say what it is. It just says it is. This is what God did. God doesn't try to explain himself. Oh, this is who I am, and I decided I was going to do something one day, and I built the earth. He just says God. In the beginning, God created, okay? And God separated. And we don't get a lot. So what we do as man, we take our knowledge of the universe, things we've studied, our sciences, we start applying it. We try to come up with some ideas that might fit into there. Again, they might. We don't know. The Bible does not say. Okay? Is that fair? I don't think I hurt anybody's feelings on that one. The Bible doesn't say. Okay? I have a little word for you that I just throw into this right now. You may have heard it somewhere before. Perspicuous. Why are you laughing? You probably didn't know that word till last week. Perspicuous, okay? Easily seen into, easily understood. When God speaks, he means what he says. He created us. He created our faculties for language and communication. He knows who he's talking to. And when he speaks, we ought to understand. The stuff we don't understand, it's very possible God wasn't talking about that. That's not something we need to bother ourselves with too much. Perspicuity. Somebody asked me this and they were like, what's that word again? You've heard this word before, haven't you? Conspicuous. What is something that's conspicuous? Stands out like a sore thumb. That's so easy to see. Well, perspicuous, okay? It's easy to look into. It's easy to understand. And we have to be fair. God doesn't really talk about this. And one area that the water vapor canopy theory runs into that is kind of problematic is if there was that much water aloft that was part of, not all of, but part of the 40 days and 40 nights of rain and flooding upon the earth. I know we're going to get into it. There's, waters from the deep and all that. But if there was that much water vapor canopy, what that would trigger would be a runaway greenhouse effect. And the earth would heat up so much, it would be uninhabitable. That's one you kind of just, okay. Could God have done things differently? He could have. But we're talking about speculation right now. And just to be sure, your cosmologist friends have to speculate too. They weren't there either. And so they come up with their theories and they run them out the door and see how they go, right? These are some of the areas we are up against. But let's be clear. God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. And let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. Would you like to know the Hebrew word or translation for "and it was so"? It goes something like this. Amen. You know that word. Amen. God said it. He did it. Amen. Okay? Then God called the firmament heaven. He gave it a name. Okay? The Hebrew word, again, rakia. Okay? He created the heavens and the earth. And what a beauty things to I'm sorry, not rakia. Shamayim. Shamayim. The heaven. Or literally, and you should probably take note of this in your Bible, in verse 1 and down here now, it's plural, heavens, okay, implying more than one. And this has led to some interesting thoughts on what it is. For starters, you need to know that the Shamayim, the heavens, comes from a root word which means to be lofty. And it's generally translated in the scriptures as heaven or simply sky. Sky, okay? And we're going to see coming up on, was it day four? Day five. Day five. God puts a bunch of birds. They fly in the Shamayim. They fly in the sky. On day four, God puts these luminaries, the sun and the moon and the stars, he creates them and puts them in the Shamayim. And yet we also learn that God inhabits Shamayim, heaven outside of earth. And it's led people to believe, what is it? How many heavens are there, or where are these heavens, or what are these heavens? Is it the sky that the birds and clouds are in? Is it the universe that the stars and the planets and the galaxies are in? Or is it something even beyond that? Or, as Jesus would say, possibly in the midst of that, that we don't readily perceive with our senses. The place of God, where the angels dwell, and the saints, by the way. That's our home. That's our destination, heaven. Well, in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul was writing about his experiences in life and talking about his credentials as an apostle. And one of his credentials, he writes about a time that he experienced heaven. He writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1, "It's doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven." That word caught up is the same Greek word harpazo that's used in Thessalonians to talk about the rapture. And Paul is talking about himself in the third person. Not uncommon, especially because he really can't wrap his head around exactly what happened to him. Was it a bodily visit to heaven? Or was it, I don't know what it was, some ethereal thing? I can't explain it, he says. "But I was caught up to the third heaven, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise. And I heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." And I know that's a little bit awkward grammar, but what Paul is saying is, I had this experience. God took me to heaven. I saw things I can't begin to tell you. I can't even, there are no words for what I saw. But I'm not even going to hammer on that. You want to know if I'm an apostle? You want to know if I have credentials to preach the gospel to you? God took me to heaven. I've seen it all. Then he goes into his infirmities, his thorn in the flesh. And that God said, in your weakness, I'm shown strong. You need to focus on that. And Paul says, I would rather deal with the truth, which we can all verify, even than my very experience of going to heaven itself. But in that, he uses the term the third heaven. And from this, we postulate the idea that the heavens, plural, includes the sky, outer space, if you will, and the abode of God. All three. All of the above. And what you need to do is look at the context in the passage to see which one God's talking about. Okay? That's the heavens, okay? Jesus talks about it. When he talked to the thief on the cross, he said in Luke chapter 23 at verse 43, "Assuredly I say to you, you will be with me in paradise." The same word that Paul used to describe the third heavens. A place of perfection, a place of completion, a place of peace and joy and eternal glory in the presence of God, paradise. Heaven is a paradise. okay? And I'm so excited. I got a ticket. You got a ticket? Yeah, you got a ticket. You ought to be excited. We're on board. This is exciting. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, we read, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." So heaven, God put all these things in order. And there's coming a day when we will be party to the new heavens and the new earth, in which God takes all of his creation, purges it of all wickedness, and it'll just be a place, it'll be an eternal paradise. Amen? Okay. Psalm 148, I like what it says, verses 1 through 6. We read this psalm, if you were with us, at the family camp just a month ago. Was it even a month ago? I don't know, it was that long ago. And we all read it together, Psalm 148. It says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights." Okay? Shamayim, the heights. "Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens." Funny how that wiggled in there. "Let them praise the name of the Lord," verse 5 of Psalm 148, "for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away." I'm so happy to celebrate my God and the plan of redemption that he wrought for me with his Son, God incarnate, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in my place, to pay a debt that I owed because of my sin. But I can't pay that debt. Jesus paid it for me. It's already been paid. Even if I was to go to lunch today after church with some of you, and we're sitting down eating, we get up to pay our tab, and we find out one of you other sneaky people already paid it for us. I can't pay that debt. It's already paid. Jesus already paid my debt 2,000 years ago on the cross. I'd done been saved. It's been done. And I praise God that in his infinite wisdom and love and grace had a plan to make me his child and redeem me and redeem his creation. All of creation groans for that day when God just sets everything straight again. Amen? So let them praise the name of the Lord forever, for he commanded, they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Heaven's our eternal home with God. There's a great book out there. I'll just kind of sideline on it if you want to do deep study into heaven, by a gentleman by the name of Randy Alcorn. And the title of the book is, surprisingly enough, Heaven. You can Google it. You'll find it on Amazon or wherever. And it's a big old thick. It's a tome. He has taken everything the Bible says about heaven, and he's just compiled it into one huge study on heaven. But this is a couple things you want to know about heaven. It's real. It's real. It's real as you and I are real. It's as real as God is real. It's as real as the heavens and the earth that he created. It's also as real as hell, which Jesus spoke about more than anybody else in the scripture. But heaven is a place of pure joy. It's a paradise. It's waiting for us. So, I just need to, boy, I think we're going to get close to finishing here. I think we will. Worship guys, come on up. I really, really, really wanted to do day three. I thought I could tell my wife, I did 2 days. So we have this pattern. We saw it last week. A, the creative word, God speaks. And then there's a report on its effect. And it was so. Then there's God's evaluation. It is good. Then there's a sovereign naming. In some cases, like last week, he called the morning day and he called the evening night. and they were the first day. Okay, the sovereign naming. And then a numbering of the day, day one. There's something missing from our pattern today. Did you notice it? Thus, I'll pick up at verse 7. Thus God made the firmament, divided the waters which are under the firmament, and the waters which are above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament the expanse. God called heaven, heaven. And so the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 9, then God said, and it begins the third day. What's missing? God did not evaluate it. He didn't say, and it is good. The rabbis teach that pattern is prophecy. Not just the words, not just the spoken words of God, but even the order and the way that he assembles things together. Because you see, God is a divine creator. He's an intelligent designer. And there's pattern in design. And you can see God in pattern. Pattern speaks forth and declares the glory of God. Pattern is prophecy. And when you see a pattern change a little bit, it should be just one of those little triggers, a little flag that says, look deeper. Look and see what's changed here. I got you guys up on stage, and I'm just going to take a second. It was the second day, verse 9, day 3. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Okay? That's day 3A. Basically, what it tells us is that expansion, the rakia of the Shamayim, the expansion of heaven, dividing the waters between the waters, took more than 24 hours. It continued on into day 3, and somewhere in day 3, maybe coffee break, I don't know, 10 in the morning, God finished that part and he started on the plants. It doesn't say that, okay? I just made that up. But it's just kind of interesting to note, if you're paying attention, that's what happened. He started on day 2 with the expansion dividing the waters that carried on into the next 24 hours, at which time we're going to see, and I'll do this next week, dry land appear, waters are gathered together, so on and so forth, and he called it good. And then if you move on down to verse 13, you're going to see the end of day 3, he calls it good again. So day 2 doesn't get a good evaluation because God wasn't ready to evaluate it, but on day 3 we get 2 good evaluations. Okay? I don't know. I'm sitting here thinking, you're probably sitting here thinking, I'm supposed to be in church. Isn't the pastor supposed to get up and encourage me? Isn't he supposed to say something good so I can just go through my day and week and just have a good week? Isn't it? I don't know about you, but this stuff is really encouraging to me. Because when I know what God says, and I can stand on that firm foundation, and I get out into the community, and I have to stand. I have to stand for the employees that are about to receive a jab or lose their job. I have to stand because people don't want us to have a concert in the park. I have to stand because the world's coming against me. I need to know what I'm standing on is solid. And this encourages me because it's the rock upon which our whole lives are built. Amen? Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you have given us your word. You've spoken it. It's so easy to see and to understand. The parts we don't, Lord, we can leave those with you and trust you with them. You've sown yourself flawless and perfect in all that you have done. So I pray now, Lord, as we just come to a solid reckoning of who you are and what you've done on our behalf, that we would take that gift of life, that gift of salvation from death into eternal life, and we would then give it back to you. in prayer and in praise and in public, that we would go forward as King's kids, shining brightly for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Heyburn, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.